Tim, thank you so very much for the opportunity to be here this week. I've had just a little bit of a chance to get to know a few of you hanging out at dinner, and I will look forward to being here throughout the week as I'm able to be here. I've told several people I don't want to just come in and be a talking head. I really want to get to know you guys. So I may end up sitting down at a table with you or hanging out with you while you're doing some activities or being here in the morning sessions. So I hope you'll come up and talk to me, introduce yourself to me. One thing that Tim didn't tell you is that I'm also a cop. And I'm a reserve police officer with the Travelers Rest Police Department. And that's a lot of fun. It's especially fun when I get to stop students from North Greenville University from speeding down Highway 25. That is always a lot of fun when they recognize it's me. Now, if you won't tell anybody anything or let this out, I never give a ticket, okay? I just write a warning. I try to be that professor and that teacher. You know, when I stop people and I say, you know, slow it down for me. I want you to get home. I want other people to get home. Somebody say that a great oak tree is just a little nut that held its ground. I know that to be true because I have about four huge oak trees in my yard, and they produce thousands of acorns, and hardly any of them ever make it to become a tree. They get eaten by squirrels or deer, a lot of deer out where I live. My family and other people who visit our house step on them. The wind blows them around. They rot in the rain. Very few of them are able to act. They lay all over the ground, but very few of them are ever able, it seems, to take root and begin to grow and flourish and become that huge tree. I thought about that this week as I was thinking about what I wanted to share with you, and I realized that is such a powerful illustration of the importance of standing firm and holding our ground as followers of Jesus Christ in a world and in a culture that is anti-God, a culture that is godless in many, many ways. And if I'm going to be able to live for God in this kind of culture and this kind of context, if you're going to be able to live for God in this kind of culture and this kind of context, you're going to have to learn how to hold your ground. And in the little booklet that hopefully you have received tonight, we're going to be talking about what it takes to stand out, to stand up, to stand out, and to stand firm for God in a godless culture. And so we're going to be looking together at the book of Daniel. We're going to be in chapter 1, we're going to be in chapter 3, we're going to be in chapter 6, and then we're going to close out by going to a New Testament passage and try to make some real application for this. Let me tell you why this is important. It is important because living for God, especially for those in your generation, is getting to be more and more difficult in American culture. It is not easy to do. Please understand now tonight, I'm not talking about going to church. I'm talking about living for God. Going to church is still pretty much an acceptable kind of thing in our culture. You can go to church and hardly anybody is going to get upset with you. But if you get very serious about living for God, I can promise you, you're going to come eyeball to eyeball with a satanic system that is going to try to attack you and destroy your witness and your testimony at just about every level. So I want to challenge you tonight and say to you out of the gate, your job is not to go to church. Your job is to live for God. And we're going to try to see together tonight and in these coming nights what it means to do that. Now, let me say this to you as well. My goal in these evenings is not to give you just some kind of nice devotional thought. Neither is my desire to make you just feel a little bit better about yourself as a Christian. What I want to do is bring you face to face with the demands of what it really means to live for God in a godless culture. And then I want you to sort of see how you measure up. And I promise you, I'm going to be doing the same thing with my own life. I want you to understand tonight that God is looking for a group of young people who will be in the world, but not of the world. I want you to know that He is looking for some students who will stand up and let hell know what heaven looks like. I want you to embrace your calling and boldly stand for Christ in a mixed up, messed up world and be willing to say, I will stand up, I will stand out, and I will stand firm in my allegiance to Him. Now, I don't know of any greater example of the importance of this reality than what we're going to find in these evenings together in the book of Daniel. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them. Most of the scripture verses I've already written out for you here in your little booklet, but I want you to follow along. The stories we're going to look at are in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 3, and Daniel chapter 6. And they show us how to live our lives, how to navigate through life when we're having to face all of the temptations and all of the pressures that threaten to literally uproot us from our faith and destroy our witness. The book of Daniel tells us that we will never be able to impact our world by becoming like it. Instead of that, we're going to have to show the world a greater purpose, a greater person, a higher power, and a superior way of life than what the world out there is experiencing today. That's not going to be easy, but let me show you a verse before we look at Daniel that I hope will encourage you. It's on the top of page 7 in your booklet. It comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, and it says this: the eyes of the Lord keep on roaming throughout the earth, looking for those whose hearts completely belong to Him so that He can strongly support them. Do you hear what God is telling us here? God is on the lookout tonight for some young men, for some young women whose hearts will be completely sold out to Him. And when He can find those young men and when He can find those young women, He will not just support them, He will strongly support them. He will come alongside you and He will take your life and He will enable you to go down deep into your relationship with Him and grow up into something that far exceeds what you might imagine tonight. And so, with that in mind, we're going to see in the book of Daniel how that works itself out. Now, first of all, I want to start by giving you some background to the book of Daniel. And you can follow along there in your outline and you can fill in these blanks. I'll try to, you know, let you know where I am. So if you're liking to take notes and want to do that, you'll be able to keep up with me here. So here's the background generally to the book of Daniel and specifically to Daniel chapter 1. You ready? Okay, here's the first thing you need to know. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel, along with some other young Jewish folk that we're going to talk about some more tomorrow night, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with others like Esther and Nehemiah, some other names you might recognize. But anyway, tonight, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, along with all of these other young Jewish people, have literally been kidnapped out of Israel by the armies of the Babylonian Empire under a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. They have been kidnapped out of Israel, and they have been deposited into Babylon as foreigners. They have been forcibly taken out of their country. They've been placed in this godless culture, and they've been told to survive there. So you need to understand, first of all, where these young men are and what their circumstances are. That's the first thing. Number two, you need to understand that secular humanism is the order of the day in Babylon. Secular humanism is the order of the day in Babylon, not biblical theism. Not biblical theism. In other words, the idea of a God-centered universe, that's biblical theism. The idea of a God-centered universe has been replaced with the idea that man is the center of everything. That is secular humanism. King Nebuchadnezzar is calling the shots, and Daniel and his friends are told to get with the program. Okay, they are told that there's a new order now, that the old values and the old beliefs have been replaced with a more modern and progressive way of thinking and understanding life, and they are expected to get in line. Number three, the king's desire then is to reprogram these young Jewish captives. He wants to reprogram them so they will serve him and advance the agenda of Babylonian society. There's a verse here that helps us see that very clearly. If you look at the last part of verse 5 of Daniel chapter 1, it says this: the king, Nebuchadnezzar, appointed that they, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and the others, be educated for 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. So you see what the king's doing here? He's trying to reprogram them. He's giving them 3 years of instruction here, at the end of which they would become part of what he was wanting to do in the kingdom. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is going to do 3 things to try to make this happen. Here's how he's trying to reprogram them, okay? Number one, letter A there. He tries to teach Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego a new way to think, number one. His aim is to remove from their young minds all the remnants of their Jewish culture and upbringing and replace all of that with a new worldview. Look at verses 3 and 4 here of chapter 1. He, King Nebuchadnezzar, ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to teach them the literature and the language of the Babylonians. He's wanting to teach them a new way to think. He's wanting to give them a new worldview. He's wanting to bombard them with Babylonian philosophy, Babylonian ideology, and Babylonian religion. Right, that's the first thing that he does. Secondly, letter B, after that, he's going to give them some new names. Now, we're all familiar with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but except for Daniel, those were not their original names. King Nebuchadnezzar is going to give them these names, and if you'll look there at verse 7, you'll see that he assigned to Daniel the name, what? Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, the name Shadrach. To Meshach, to Mishael, the name Meshach. And to Azariah, the name Abednego. So Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was renamed Shadrach. Meshach was the name given to Mishael. And Azariah was given the name Abednego. And every one of these names was the name of a Babylonian god. Okay, so these just weren't any names he gave them. These were names of Babylonian deities. So Nebuchadnezzar is literally immersing these guys in the culture, the society, and the religion of Babylon. He is Babylonizing them, doing everything he can do to squeeze them into the culture and the mold that was Babylon. You understand this? These guys were completely surrounded by a humanistic godless society now that is pressuring them from every side. This wasn't their choice. They didn't want to be there. They didn't want to be facing this. But they have no other option. They are living in Babylon. But then Nebuchadnezzar does a third thing. Letter C, he decides he's going to put Daniel and his friends on a special diet, a Babylonian diet. Look at verse 5, chapter 1. The king assigned to them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. Okay, so here's what's going on. Something here is happening in Babylon. There is a key word that describes what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are being expected to do. Anybody want to take a guess at what that word is? Conform. The word is conform. Do what we tell you to do. Do what we expect you to do. Do what everybody else is doing. So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, taken out of their Jewish culture, deposited into Babylonian culture, bombarded with the philosophy, the ideology, the religion of this godless culture, and they are told to get in line. They are told to conform. Now, can I ask you a question? Does any of that sound familiar? Does any of that sound like today at all? This is your world that's being described to you here. Your world, my world. You need to understand. The politicians, the media, the entertainment industry, the social engineers, the New Age thinkers of our society are calling the shots. And you're being told, and I'm being told, to conform. Get in line. Follow this lead. We're being told that there is a new way of thinking now. That the old ways have been changed and we're expected to march now to the beat of a different and a new drummer. So what are you going to do? Does this ring a bell with any of you? Does this sound familiar to you? This is your life. This is my life. So what are you going to do? All right. This brings us to the central truth of Daniel chapter 1. Here it is. I'm going to give it to you. You can fill in the blanks. If I want to be able to stand up, stand out, and stand firm for God in a godless culture, I must have an uncompromising character. I must have an uncompromising character. Anybody want to take a stab at defining the word character? I've given you a little bit of help if you want to look on pages, 5 and 6 in your booklet. Take a look at that right quick and see if any of those definitions or scripture verses or words, synonyms, any of the things there speak to you particularly about what the word character means. Or give me your own definition. All right, let's don't let this be just a monologue. How about some dialogue? Yes, sir. Okay. Boy. We can put on a certain appearance, right? And cause all kinds of people to think we're a certain way. But in our hearts, we know who we are. We know what we are. We know whether we're persons of character. Good. Somebody else, anything there that speaks to you or anything you want to share? Character is what you do when no one is looking. That's right. Of course, there's always somebody looking, right? Who is that? God is always looking, right? Yeah, very good. Somebody else. Yes, sir. A list of attributes that describe you, okay, your character. Yeah, and hopefully they're good attributes, right? Excellent. Yes, ma'am. The what that you live out, I'm sorry. The personal convictions that you live out. You guys are dead on. If you were in my class, I'd give you an A for your answers tonight. Yeah, this is character. And it has to be an uncompromising kind of character, right? Look at verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1 here. Okay? Something is happening here that we need to see, because when Nebuchadnezzar told Daniel and his friends that they were going to be forced to eat a certain kind of diet, this becomes the turning point in this story. So look at verse 8 of chapter 1 there. It's in your booklet. It says, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank." Now, I need to explain this to you. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel had to live in Babylon. They had to go to the Babylonian schools. They had to listen to the Babylonian teachings. They were exposed to all of the Babylonian values. They couldn't escape the pressures and the influences of that culture. They were forced into this. But here's the issue, Daniel says. In the midst of this culture, am I going to defile myself? Am I going to disobey and dishonor God? Am I going to bring shame to Him because I'm doing something or participating in something or being part of something that I know I should not do, I should not participate in, I should not be a part of as a follower of the living God? Will I be a person of character? That word means unchanging. It means undivided. It causes us to ask this question: will what I say with my words be in alignment with what you see in my life? All right? A lot of people say, does my walk match my talk? That's what we're talking about here, right? Will who I say I am on Sunday in church be reflected in what I'm doing on Monday when I'm at school or I'm with my friends or I'm out in the culture? Will I be a person of uncompromising character? This is not easy to do. It is not easy to do. So, how do you do it? How can you be undivided? How can you be unchanging? How can you be the same here at youth conference as you're going to be when you get back home in the workplace or with your friends or whatever it is you're going to be doing? Let me share three things with you here quickly about how you can become a person of uncompromising character, how you can stand out, how you can stand up, and how you can stand firm for God in a godless culture. Here's the first thing. Here, all this was background, okay? Here's the lessons for tonight. Number one, if I'm going to be a person of uncompromising character, then God's word must be the final word in my life. You with me? If I'm going to be a person of uncompromising character, then God's word must always be the final word in my life. If I'm going to be a person of uncompromising character, I've got to understand that God has some absolute standards that He gives me in His Word that I must follow when I'm trying to determine what's right and what's wrong for my life. Those standards are right here, young men, young women. And if you really want to be a person of character, then you must resolve, like Daniel, that you're not going to defile yourself. You're not going to compromise with the world. You're not going to compromise with the culture ever. That's what Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Again, they had no choice about where they were living. They were in Babylon. They didn't want to be there, but they were. They had to listen to all of the teachings of Babylon, which they did not agree with. They had to go to their schools. They had to learn their language. They had to read their literature. They could not escape the culture of Babylon. But listen to me. When that culture told them to do something that violated what they knew was the clear word of God for their lives, Daniel and his friends said, no. We will not defile ourselves. God's word is the final word for our lives. You see, when Daniel heard that he was going to be required to eat meat from the king's table, a bell went off in his head, and he remembered Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11 says that God's people, God's Old Testament people, were under dietary restrictions. In fact, the entire chapter of Leviticus chapter 11 tells the Jewish people what they could eat and couldn't eat, what was clean and unclean, what met God's standards and what didn't meet God's standards. But listen, if you don't know that Leviticus chapter 11 is even in the Bible, then you're not going to know what to do when Nebuchadnezzar's running the show, are you? But Daniel knew that. He knew this book. He knew what God had said. Look at Leviticus 11:47. This is just one verse out of that chapter. But it says clearly, you must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. You see, Daniel knew from the word of God that he could not eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols, and he couldn't eat certain kinds of meat at all. It didn't matter if Babylon baked it, broiled it, fried it, or poured brown gravy over it. He couldn't eat it. And he knew that. He knew God's word. By the way, can I just say to you, this is why you need to know this book. If you don't know what God's standards are, if you don't know what God is saying to you through His Word about the situations you're dealing with, the decisions you need to make, and let me tell you, there's a word for every situation you're in, and there's a word for every decision you need to make in this book. But if you don't know what God's Word has to say, how in the world are you going to be able to deal with life when all these pressures and temptations begin to crash down around you? Daniel said, verse 8, look at it again, I will not defile myself. The word of God forbids this, therefore I will not do it. God's word is the final word in my life. I want you to listen to me, students. If tonight you say you're a Christian, you dare to name the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, there are only two answers to any question. God's answer and everybody else's. God's answer and everybody else's. And by the way, everybody else is wrong. Unless it agrees with God's answer, everybody else is wrong. You've got only those two answers to any question in life. That means when the culture says one thing and God says another, God's way, God's will, God's word always comes out on top. It means when my friends say one thing and God says something else, hey, I got to leave my friends behind. It means when popular opinion says one thing and God says another, I don't go with the crowd. I go with God. Again, this is not easy, by the way. Can I challenge you tonight and tell you that Christianity is not for weaklings. It is not for wimps. Okay? You've got to decide whether or not you're going to grow some spiritual backbone and show some courage and be a leader and stand up and stand out and stand firm, or whether you're going to cower and cringe and follow the crowd and fold under the pressure Because I have to tell you tonight on the authority of God's Word, this will cost you. This will cost you. And I'm terribly afraid a lot of people in your generation and mine are not really prepared to pay that price. To stand up, stand out, and stand firm for Christ. It's going to take some character. And the only way you're going to have that uncompromising character is you make the decision right now here tonight that this word is going to always be the final word in your life, number one. There's a second thing, all right? We need to understand, Daniel and his friends worked for the king of Babylon. That was their job. But these young men had more than a job. They also had a mission. You see, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were God's representatives in the Babylonian Empire. They worked in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. But their mission was to represent the kingdom of God there. It was to make sure God's word had a voice there. God's kingdom had a voice there. And you know what? That's your mission too. And that's my mission. So here's the second thing, second lesson. If I'm going to be a person of uncompromising character, then God's work must always be the primary work in my life. If I'm going to be a person of uncompromising character, then God's word must be the final word in for my life. And God's work must always be the primary work in my life. Here's what I mean. Right, look, as young people, as students, you're doing a lot of things right now, okay? You're students, obviously. Some of you may be playing on a sports team. Some of you may be class officers. You may be athletes. You may be cheerleaders. You may be band members. Some of you may have a summer job that you're working, all kinds of things that you're doing that you're involved in at home and at school and in your community. So you might be doing a lot of different things, but if you're a Christian, all those things are secondary things that need to be brought under one primary thing, and that primary thing is to represent here on planet Earth the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 17 of Daniel chapter 1, and you'll see something significant here. It says, as for these four youths, talking about Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams. Now watch this. While Nebuchadnezzar was trying to get these guys to conform to Babylonian culture, God was working in them to prepare them to advance the purposes of his kingdom. That's why you're here if you're a Christ follower. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Here's the truth I want to share with you tonight. If you're a believer, if you're a Christian, if you're a Christ follower, your primary purpose, regardless of what other thing you might be doing, is to be God's representative in this world. It is to represent the kingdom of heaven on hellish soil. Your mission, my mission, is to so represent God that people who couldn't care less about God come face to face with God every day through you. Let me tell you how this works itself out. It means if you're a student, and you are, when the world looks at you, it should see what God looks like when he goes to school. If you're an athlete, it means the world should see what God looks like when he steps onto that football field or that baseball diamond or that basketball court. If you're a cheerleader, it means the world should see, when it looks at you, what God looks like when he cheers on the team. If you work a summer job or a weekend job or whatever, that means the world should see what God looks like when he punches the clock and goes on the job. Let me tell you something else. when you go out on a date and your boyfriend or your girlfriend looks at you, he or she should be seeing what God looks like when he takes somebody out on the town. You see, whatever you do, whether it's at school or work or in the community or in your leisure time or your relationships with other people, you are God's representative in this world so that the people you rub shoulders with every day get to see what God looks like when he does whatever it is you're doing. Does that make sense? You are God's representative. You are his ambassador. You're representing his kingdom. So if I'm going to be a person of uncompromising character, no matter what it is I do, I must make God's work the primary work in my life. I can do a gazillion different things, but I'm representing God in every one of those. I am the vehicle through which God is revealing himself in this culture. If you're going to be a person of character, you've got to make God's work the primary work in your life, whatever else it is you're doing. Thirdly and finally, if I'm going to be a person of uncompromising character, I must believe that God's way will always be the best way for my life. God's word will be the final word in my life. God's work will always be the primary work in my life. God's way will always be the best way for my life. You see, when Daniel was told he was going to have to eat this Babylonian food that he knew he couldn't eat, he didn't just say, hey, I'm not going to eat this food. He said, hey, I'm not going to eat this food, but I'll tell you why I'm not going to eat this food. God has another way, and his way is the best way. That's what Daniel believed, and that's what we see here in verses 12 and 13. Look at them. So Daniel sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself, and God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. Do you see how God honored Daniel's commitment to maintaining his character here? He honored that. He gave Daniel favor in this man's eyes. So then Daniel says to this official, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink, and then compare our appearance to that of the young men who eat the royal food, and then treat your servants in accordance with what you see. You understand what Daniel's doing here? You hear what he's saying? He's saying, I believe God's way is so much better than your way that I'm willing to put God's way up against that other way. Okay? You do it the Babylonian way, we'll do it God's way. And after it's all said and done, you decide which way is the best way. Okay? Look at what happened in verse 15. At the end of the 10 days, they, that is Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. Cool. That's not all. Skip down to verse 18. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. Very cool. That's still not all. Verse 20. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the enchanters in the whole kingdom. Do you see that? Here's the truth. Write it down. This is what your world needs to see. It's what your friends and your family need to see. It's what your workmates and classmates and teammates need to see. And that is that God's way works, and it is 10 times better than any other way. That's what this word says. God's way works. It doesn't just work. It's 10 times better. Hear me, please, tonight, if this culture is ever going to hear from God, if it's ever going to understand what God is like, if it's ever going to know what He's about, if they're ever going to see the difference He can make, if the culture's ever going to be confronted with those realities, it will be when you and I begin living lives of uncompromising character. And that means I must make God's word the final word in my life. I must make God's work the primary work of my life. And I must believe with all of my heart that God's way for my life is the best way. 10 times better, 100 times better, infinitely better than any other way for my life. Do you believe that tonight? See, our world doesn't just need to hear from us. It needs to see in us who God is and the difference He makes. I want you to bow your heads with me tonight. I want to pray for us. Our time is gone. But let me pray for you tonight. And pray that God will use what we have learned tonight to speak to all of our hearts. Heavenly Father, oh, how our world needs to see more Daniels, more Shadrachs, Meshachs, Abednegoes, more young men, more young women who find themselves in a godless culture, but who resolve they will not defile themselves. They will stand up, they will stand out, they will stand firm in their faith and their allegiance to You. They will make Your word the final word in their lives. Your work, the primary work of their lives. They will believe with all of their hearts that Your way is the best way. No matter what the culture says, no matter how strong the pressure becomes, help us, God, to hold our ground, to drive our roots down deep into You, into Your word, into Your way, into Your will. And God, may You use this generation that is before me tonight to be the Daniels for this day and this time. Thank You, Father, for allowing us to spend this time together tonight. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.